Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and this morning we will be looking at verses 14 through 21. Acts 2, verses 14 through 21. Whenever something happens that raises a question in our mind, I and probably you also, if you're like me, you like to have that question answered, right? You don't like to leave things unresolved. You like to figure things out. And last week we saw that Pentecost was fulfilled, but those who witnessed it had some questions. Some asked, what does this mean? Others tried to supply an answer for what this means. Oh, they're just drunk. This morning we see that the triune God speaking through Peter provides the answer to the question, what does Pentecost mean? And so this morning we look at Pentecost explained. Hear now the reading of God's holy word, beginning in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have caused us to call upon your name so that we may be saved and a part of your family. And now that we have your Spirit poured out upon us, Lord, we ask that you would give us insight and understanding, that you would grow us this day in our love and knowledge of who you are from your word. May we taste and see that you are good indeed. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As we look at the question, what does Pentecost mean? In verses 14 through the first part of verse 17, I want us to see that the Father foretells. We're going to look at this passage from a Trinitarian angle. So beginning in verse 14 through the first part of verse 17, the Father foretells. Now, Peter rises to stand up in verse 14 and responds to those who we saw last week are mocking and scoffing and saying, "Oh, that these people are drunk who are speaking in these foreign languages." And he says, pay attention. He says, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Listen up. These people are not drunk. And I find his reasoning rather humorous. Verse 15, they're not drunk because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It may be 5 o'clock somewhere, but these people are not drunk because it's early morning. So first, Peter explains that that is wrong thinking. That's not the right answer to your question of what does this mean. And then he begins to lay out for them what Pentecost means. He says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares. Stop right there. Peter says that what is going on here should have been expected by these Jews who had the Old Testament for their scriptures. Joel, he says, talks about this. And Joel was already a part of the Old Testament canon. And he quotes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And Peter's quote of this passage matches really well with the Hebrew, the original Hebrew. But there's two additions, alterations that Peter makes that I want us to focus on. First, Peter adds the phrase, God declares. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Joel. Right after Hosea, right before Amos. Joel Joel chapter 2. Let me just read to you verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Notice that nowhere does it say God declares from Joel. The Old Testament does not say God declares, but lest there be any doubt, Peter is clarifying that what Joel said and wrote down are the very words of God himself. God was speaking through Joel. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel was a vehicle. The prophet Joel was an instrument for God. He was God's mouthpiece. God speaking through Joel tells the Old Testament Israelites what he is going to do ahead of time. And so here we see the nature of Scripture. God uses human mouthpieces to declare his very words, so that what was written down for you and for me through a variety of writers are the very words of God himself. What Scripture says, God says. This is the very voice of God. This is the very breath of God. And so we see that the role of the Father in Pentecost is to foretell this. God foretells them what's going to happen. The second alteration that Peter makes is, he says, in the last days, verse 17. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn back to the book of Joel, chapter 2, but Joel says, afterwards. So Peter changes afterwards to the last days. And what Peter is saying is that the last days are upon us with the coming of Christ, with Pentecost. Old Testament Jews and Jews during Jesus' day saw time divided into two eras. There was this present age and the age to come. Okay, it was quite simple. This present age, the Messiah, and then an earthly rule forever and ever, the age to come. When Jesus comes, he teaches that the last days of the Old Testament have started, but they're going to be finished later. You see, the Old Testament Jews thought it was all going to happen at the same time. But Jesus says, no, it's going to come in stages. There's going to be a beginning, but then there's going to be a consummation, and there's going to be a gap of time in between. The Old Testament saw it all as one stage. Jesus says it's in two stages. So Peter here recognizes that and continues that teaching. We are living in the last days now that Pentecost has come upon us. What the Old Testament calls the age to come, afterwards, after those days. But the last days are continuing on. We will still be in the last days until Christ's return and brings them to completion. And this is important because we're going to see this in just a moment. So the Father foretells, and he also is the agent who pours out his Spirit. Verse 17, I will pour out my Spirit. This is God talking. I will pour out my Spirit. And so we see in the second part of verse 17 and in verse 18 that the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. The Father is going to pour out his Spirit, and there's going to be signs of his Spirit being poured out on all flesh. And what are those signs? Prophecy, visions, and dreams from all types of people, sons and daughters, young men, old men, male servants, female servants. And this is what has happened at Pentecost. There's a rushing of wind, and there's the tongues of fire that have settled upon the apostles and those who are with them. And so we see the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is poured out on all flesh. No longer will Jew and Gentile be separated. No longer will salvation be primarily through an ethnic race located within a geographic bounds of a promised land. All types of people from the ends of the earth will come to know Jesus. They will come to know the one true and living God. God's kingdom is going to go forth and cover the entirety of the world. And the result is that all these types of people, they're going to prophesy and see visions and dream dreams. And so we have to ask ourselves, What are these prophecies and visions and dreams, and are they for us today? What are these prophecies, visions, and dreams, and are they for us today? What Peter does in connecting Joel to Pentecost is he says, all these prophecies, all these visions, all these dreams are fulfilled in the speaking of tongues. They are fulfilled in the speaking of tongues. Now remember, the speaking of tongues was speaking in a known human language, a known human language. And remember that there's more than just the apostles here. There are men and women with the apostles. There are young and old with the apostles. And they're proclaiming the mighty deeds of God in a known language. And that's what prophecy is, proclaiming the mighty deeds of God in a known language. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5. He writes the following. I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. What Paul is saying there is that when tongues are interpreted, they are the same as prophecy. They're on the same level. They're functionally equivalent to one another. And Paul makes the same connection that Peter does, that these tongues are the fulfillment of what Joel saw as prophecy and visions and dreams. We need to understand the Old Testament here for some help. In the Old Testament, the way God revealed his word to his people was through prophets who prophesied and by giving visions and dreams to the prophets. Abraham is called a prophet. Moses is called a prophet. And all these supernatural occurrences were all vehicles through which God made his will known to his covenant people. Prophecy and visions and dreams were God speaking through a human mouthpiece to reveal his will to his people. Prophesying was not necessarily telling about the future. Our American church today has been too much influenced by dispensationalism and the Left Behind series and things that have such a narrow view of prophecy, as if prophecy is only about telling the future. But prophesying is declaring the word of God, whether it's about the past, the present, or the future. What are those people doing here who are speaking in tongues at Pentecost? They're not talking about the future. They're talking about the past. They're talking about the mighty deeds of God that he has done in Jesus Christ. Something in the past. So Peter, in quoting from the prophet Joel, connects all of these supernatural means in which God reveals himself to his people, he connects all of these to his mighty deeds and to the proclamation of God's will. Speaking in tongues at this time is a revelation of the mighty deeds of God. It's equivalent to prophecy. So all of these are connected. Prophecy, tongues, dreams, visions, all of that was simply a proclamation of the word of God. Do we need such supernatural gifts today? Should we expect these gifts to continue? I would say no. Why? Because we have God's word written down for us. God's word contains a record of those prophecies. God's word contains a record of those visions. God's word contains a record of those dreams. They have been written down for us. We have the dreams of Daniel and the visions of Joseph and Zechariah and the visions that the Apostle John sees that becomes the book of Revelation. All of those are written down for us now. The dreams and the visions and the prophecies and the tongues that God gave in both the Old Testament and the New Testament are now contained in Scripture. So they still speak to us. The speaking in tongues still speaks to us. The prophecies still speak to us. The dreams and the visions still speak to us, but they speak to us through the word of God, although they were given in times past. And now that it's all written down for us, now that Scripture is complete. We don't need these supernatural gifts. Because take for example, what am I doing right now? I am proclaiming the word of God, right? Every faithful minister who exegetes the word of God and proclaims it from the pulpit this day is prophesying. He's telling the will of God for the people of God from the word of God. The Spirit now works through the word. The same Spirit that gave all of these utterances also inspired Scripture. And so the Spirit now works through the word to build up the church. So the prophecy and the visions and the dreams and the speaking in tongues, they were for a time until Scripture was finalized. All of these gifts were for the foundation of the church, the establishing of the foundation of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says this, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." The foundation has been laid, so we no longer need these things that were designed to lay the foundation down, such as the office of apostle and the supernatural gifts. There's been a lot of houses being built in our subdivision. I say a lot. It's 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 or 5 new houses have gone up in our subdivision since we moved in there. And you can tell a difference in the project phases of a house being built. You have concrete trucks that are there to lay the foundation. Once all the dirt has been dug out and it's ready for the concrete, the foundation is laid. But you know what? You never really see those concrete trucks again, do you? Their task has been accomplished in laying down the foundation. And then what happens? What comes along? Builders, cranes, timber, brick, all these new things come along to build upon that foundation. And so all of this is foundation work, laying the foundation for the church. And then once the foundation is laid, the word, Christ speaking in his word through the Holy Spirit, builds up the church. So we don't need these things anymore, because what we have now is sufficient. The word of God is sufficient. We have all the revelation that we need right here, and we have no new need for new revelation. So the Father foretells, the Father pours out, the Spirit is poured out. And finally, in verses 19 through 21, we see that the Son judges and saves. The Son judges and saves. In verses 19 through 20, Joel's prophecy and Peter's quote of it, we see all these signs and these miraculous wonders are described for us in the heavens and on the earth. Some of these signs have already occurred. Talks about the sun being turned to darkness in verse 20. Luke chapter 22, Luke, who is the author of Acts, says that there was darkness for about 3 hours while Jesus hung on the cross. It literally says that the sun's light failed. We've seen fire. Fire is one of the wonders. Signs on the earth below, fire and vapor of smoke. We saw that, did we not? With the rushing wind and the tongues of fire settling upon those in the upper room. Now, the moon turning to blood is a difficult one to understand. Its only other mention is in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. But here I think Calvin helps us to see what all of these signs really mean. Here's what Calvin writes. "They are figurative speeches whereby the Lord will show tokens of his wrath throughout the world, which shall bring men even to their wits' end, as if there should be some horrible and fearful change of nature wrought. For as the sun and moon are unto us witnesses of God's fatherly favor towards us, because they give light to the earth, so on the other side, the prophet says, they shall be messengers to foreshow God's wrath and displeasure." These signs that are going to occur before the day of the Lord comes, verse 20, these signs are tokens of God's wrath. And Calvin says that that men will be out of their minds because the signs of his coming grace, the sun and the moon, are going to fail. Creation is going to stop working as it should before the great and magnificent day of the Lord comes. Joel, right after this section that is quoted, as if you continue to read chapter 2, he then talks about a universal judgment. And the New Testament describes the day of the Lord as one in which Christ Jesus will judge the world. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 3 says. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The day of the Lord, the heavens will pass away, the heavenly bodies will be burned up, the sun and the moon. But it doesn't end with God's wrath. Jesus, on the day of the Lord, is going to judge and pour out his wrath upon unbelievers. But look at verse 21. Shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The good news is that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That all types of people, young and old, male and female, Jew and Gentile, free and slave, if they call upon the name of the Lord from every tribe and tongue and nation and family on the earth, they will be saved. On this day of the Lord, your salvation and my salvation will be brought to completion. But for those who do not call upon the name of the Lord, it's a day of judgment. It's a day of God's wrath poured out on unbelievers, which these miraculous signs, these wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, which they show for us, as Calvin says, in figurative language. If God's wrath, think about this for a moment, if God's wrath causes the sun to go dark and the moon to turn to blood, think about what it's going to do to unbelievers. Think about what that means for God's wrath to fall upon unbelievers. The day of the Lord is salvation for us, but judgment for them. It's described as a great and magnificent day. It's great because there hasn't been a day like it since the Lord created days back in Genesis. And it's a glorious day, a magnificent day. The Greek word is epiphany, because it is the appearing of our Lord, who told us that he would come back for us. And it's the day for which we long for, the day which we groan for. So we see that the Father foretells, and the Spirit is poured out, and the Son is coming to judge and to save. And just as the original hearers asked, what does Pentecost mean? So now we ask, what does Peter's explanation of Pentecost mean for you and me today as the people of God? First, reliance upon the Word of God, specifically the Old Testament. The Old Testament has come under fire. It's always been under fire, but it's come under more fire recently. Andy Stanley said that Christians need to unhitch themselves from the Old Testament. You need to unhitch yourself from the Old Testament. Peter Enns, who used to be a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, believes that the Old Testament contains errors in it. And I say to them that this one section here proves Andy Stanley wrong. Peter could never explain Pentecost as an act of the triune God if it were not already foretold in the Old Testament. The New Testament is so steeped and relies so heavily upon the Old Testament that we end up cutting the legs out from under the New Testament if we ignore or downplay or unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is just as inspired as the New Testament. It is as much the Word of God as the New Testament is. That's why Peter adds, God declared through Joel. God was speaking through the prophets of the Old Testament and the writers of the Old Testament, just as he spoke through the apostles in the New Testament. Just because it's more challenging to make application to ourselves today does not mean that we should ignore the Old Testament. And I admit it's a challenge. You have these wild stories and you have these strange rituals at times. And we're over 2,000 years removed from the times of the Old Testament. That doesn't mean we should ignore it. Rather, we should be encouraged to do the hard work. We should do the hard work of digging into the Scripture. Mine it for its gold and diamonds. It is hard. It's much easier to preach in the New Testament than it is the Old Testament. I'll confess that to you right now. It's much more difficult to preach in the Old Testament. It's much more difficult to have devotions in the Old Testament. I was reading the genealogies of 1 Chronicles to the children the other day. What in the world does that mean for us today? How do you preach a genealogy? But though it may be hard work, the payoff is so worth it. And more valuable than gold or diamonds is bringing forth the riches out of the treasury of the Word of God. Second, the finality of the Word. People today are in love with ecstatic, emotional, hyper experiences. It's almost like people feel today that they haven't truly worshiped God unless they've gotten some emotional high or emotional buzz from all the loud music or whatever it may be on one end of the spectrum, or they haven't truly worshiped unless they're bawling their eyes out at the other end of the spectrum. People are in love with their own experience, and what does that end up doing? It makes people the judge of whether they have truly worshiped God. But what does God desire? Worship in spirit and in truth. Worship from the heart. Are you truly worshiping God from the heart? It's not necessarily going to reveal itself in tears or something happy clappy, some spiritual high. You have people who are going off the rails, and I was talking about this with somebody the other day, but when I was in high school, I was at a non-denominational church, and the whole Brownsville revival was going on in Pensacola, Florida, and then the Toronto blessing came out of that, and you had people who were barking in the spirit and laughing in the spirit and all these wild, ecstatic hyper experiences. And you've got people today who are when the hurricanes were coming, you had people in the Bethel Church movement, which is part of this ecstatic hyper-experience movement, saying that we're just going to pray those hurricanes away, that you can control the weather through your prayers. I would say that those people who seek such experiences have become unhitched from the Word of God completely, and there's nothing to restrain them. But God has given His church His Word. The Word is infallible, experience is not. The Word is inerrant, experience is not. The Word guides us in what to believe and how to live, experience does not. The Word is our litmus test, and the Word provides the boundaries beyond which we're not allowed to go. The Word is the test by which, this is the standard or the measurement by which we judge our experiences and those who claim to have these supernatural experiences for themselves. Somebody claims to have control over the weather or power over Satan. I say, show me in Scripture where it says that you have that power. Where God Himself, remember, the Word of God is God speaking. Where does God say that He's given you that power? Somebody claims the gift of healing. I say, perform the types of healings that we see in Scripture, such as the lame walking and the blind seeing and the dead coming to life, not the types of healings that can't be confirmed. The Word is our final authority, and by it we judge all other claims. Third, the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Pentecost is all about proclaiming Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. We tell the mighty and wondrous deeds of God, and we warn unbelievers to flee from the wrath to come. We call them to repent and to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who do, they will be saved. That is God's promise. So I ask you who are here today, do you stand under God's wrath or under God's grace in Jesus Christ? If you've not called upon the name of the Lord, then I urge you to do so this day, to repent of your sins. If you don't, the sun turning to darkness and the moon to blood and the blood and the fire and the vapor of smoke, these are warning signs. These are terrifying and frightening signs to those who do not believe. But these signs and wonders for you and me will cause us to say, yes, our King is coming. Our King is returning for us. So what does Pentecost mean? It's the triune God working to cause his people to proclaim the mighty deeds of God in Christ Jesus, so that all who call upon him will be saved, and those who do not will stand under judgment. And that is accomplished today through the proclamation of the word. We no longer need these supernatural prophecies and dreams and visions and tongues, because scripture is complete, and we can stand upon it, and we proclaim it to all people everywhere. Amen and amen. Let us